If anybody thinks that I'm falling flat on my face, just let me know and I'll just push a button here and
you'll be all right.
Yeah, I know. Well, it's Palm Sunday. We heard about that from Busy. We've talked about it in Sunday school. And on a normal Palm Sunday, we might give the children palm fronds and have them do a parade like Busy was just talking about and have them shout, Hosanna, as they marched around the sanctuary. But more likely, we would have a nice banquet, a nice bouquet of palm fronds on the communion table at the front of the sanctuary to remind us of the day that Jesus triumphantly rode into with the crowd shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now it was triumphal for the crowds and even for Jesus' disciples. But Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he was on a march to an appointment with the cross. His Father's plan was unfolding, even as his countrymen thought that their political deliverer had finally arrived. In their eyes, Jesus was on top on Palm Sunday, and he was going to drive the Roman occupiers out and reestablish a Jewish kingdom. Humanly speaking, he continued to surge forward as he powerfully preached all week. Some of his most poignant and confrontational teaching happened in those days between Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday. His disciples were a bit confused as he took the role of a servant on Maundy Thursday and washed their feet and proceeded to say some troubling things as they celebrated the Passover in what is known as the Last Supper. By the way, here is a picture of what the Last Supper would look like with Zoom, by the way. I found that this past week and sent it along to some of you. But that was Thursday. Friday was when, from a human perspective, Jesus utterly failed. He utterly failed. And in their terror, his followers thought that their hope was dashed as he hung on a cross. And in their supposed victory, Jesus' enemies thought that they had defeated the thorn in their side. What none of them knew was that Jesus' failure in the eyes of the world was God's plan unfolding, and it was also Satan's final defeat. That Friday failure made for a hellish Saturday as his followers cowered in despair. They didn't know that they might be next, and they were hiding and they were grieving because they saw what they thought was their master dying on a cross. But that same Friday failure rose victorious on Sunday, making Jesus the ultimate example of failing forward. And I want to talk about that today as we continue our Lenten series on growing in holiness that we have entitled Everything Necessary, which, by the way, is based a lot on Dr. Luke Kiefer's book, Everything Necessary, the same title. And then also, we have a couple more messages in this Lenten series after Easter. So our Lenten series will continue, as it were, even if Lent doesn't show up on the calendar. So on this final Sunday of Lent, though, I want to look at that concept I mentioned a bit ago, the idea of failing forward, and unpack it. And I want to begin by reading from the Apostle Paul, and it's from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. Paul is writing his second or third letter to the Corinthians. We just have two of them. I'm going to read them to you here from the NIV. The first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul has been talking about some of the things that he's been through, and he says, I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, there are lots of interesting things here in this text that I read from, that I'm not going to cover today. Paul talks about boasting, and the boasting that he talks about is a continuation of his teachings in the previous chapter, in chapter 11. And it's an interesting study, but it's for another time. Paul also talks about going to the third heaven. Now that always gets people puzzled and asking questions. What in the world does Paul mean by the third heaven? And it's a really good question. And it's good to know what he means because none other than the cult of Mormonism teaches that there are three heavens. And they get that false teaching from this passage. They base it on a mistaken interpretation of what this passage says. Let me just say that the expression third heaven is a Jewish expression for the very presence of God. Being in the third heaven is being in the presence of God. And Paul's readers in the church at Corinth would have been Jewish people who were living there in that city and converting Gentiles that were coming in from the surrounding area. And they would have known what Paul meant by that. And so that's all I'm going to say about that, because I want to talk about Paul's failure. Now, we don't look at Paul as a failure, but he definitely saw this as a failure. I mean, I want to talk about what he means and what he describes as a thorn in my flesh. And guess what? I'm not going to conjecture what it was. Some people have thought that maybe it was some kind of sin, some kind of besetting sin that he struggled with, maybe some kind of moral issue even. The people that really want to put him down really go for that one. Or maybe it was an ailment like blindness, because sometimes he writes, look how big I'm writing. And maybe that was because that was all he could see with his eyesight going bad. Maybe he had some kind of eye problem. Some people have said it was because he was bald. Well, I've never seen being bald as a thorn in the flesh, but maybe he had a nice head of hair and all his hair fell out. I don't know. Some people think that his thorn in his flesh was his wife. And of course, I can't identify with that. These and more are all a distraction from what Paul's point is when he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Paul's point is that he grew from his failure, whatever it was, and he used that failure to fail forward. And I want to learn from that. I want us to learn from that today. And by the way, the scripture, we have a method to our madness when we choose our Old Testament scriptures that we have read earlier in the worship service. We have a method to our madness. And Psalm 51 is a description of David's prayer of repentance as he was repenting of his terrible sin with Bathsheba and all that had gone with that, sending Bathsheba's husband into battle so that he was killed, making David essentially a murderer, and then taking Bathsheba as his own wife, and then losing a child because of it. And yet we have this beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, coming out of that. And it's a picture. It is a picture of someone who is failing forward and learning from it. And so that's what we can learn from this. And that's what we can learn from what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 12. And the first thing I want to just point out, and Paul says it two times, once in verse 2 and once in verse 3. He makes a very important point. God knows. God knows. This is good for us to remember as we experience the adversity that we're in the midst of right now. God knows. We're in the midst of an unprecedented epidemic, at least in modern times. There were epidemics of black plague and cholera and things like that in the Middle Ages before medicine had progressed to what it is now. But what we're experiencing now, we haven't seen anything like it in 102 or 3 years at least since the Spanish flu, and maybe even before that. It's unprecedented. We've been able to rise above the ashes of 9/11 back in 2001. And we've been able to rise above things like the Great Depression and the horror of World War II and the recessions of bad recessions like the one we experienced 12 years ago in 2008. They seemed insurmountable as we saw banks failing and all that. But we overcame the uncertainty that they caused. But this coronavirus, this COVID-19, is different because we don't have ready answers or solutions. No matter what the news says, people don't know how to deal with this, and they shouldn't be putting people down, because who knows how to deal with something like this when it's completely new? This one is beyond us, and at least for right now, we don't know how to deal with it. And it shows, one thing that really shows is that humans don't have all the answers. We don't have most of the answers. But God does. God does. And God knows. That's why, and that's why this is the time, ABC, this is the time, church, to hang on to God for dear life, okay? And when he shows the way, shows us the way through this COVID-19, and when we're on the other side in the brightness of a conquered virus, we need to keep hanging on to God for dear life. Hang on to him now, hang on to him then, because God knows. Remember, as Paul did in the darkness of his persecution, and you can read about his persecution in the preceding chapter, all the things that he went through because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And then, as he dealt with his thorn in the flesh, we can be assured, and we can learn from Paul, God knows. God knows. So get ready to accept the gift of a handicap. This is how Eugene Peterson paraphrased Paul's description of his thorn in the flesh. Peterson's exact words are, "I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations." How about when we experience an adversity like a failure? Instead of staying down, we learn from it and truly fail forward. We can learn from adversity. Back when I had my hip surgery, I was laid up for the better part of 2 weeks, not being able to do hardly anything. And then for another 4 weeks after that, I had to have Kathy drive me around, mainly because she threatened me within an inch of my life if I did the driving, okay? But I also realized, one thing that I realized during that time was how incredibly wonderful my wife was. I learned from that adversity, and I learned about how my church took care of me. I learned how my pastoral colleagues in town took care of me. Several of them came on the day after my surgery to visit me. One of them sat there and earnestly looked in my face and said, "Keith, what can we do for you?" We can learn from adversity. And in this case, when it's the kind of adversity that Paul was experiencing, of having a thorn in his flesh, something that he couldn't get rid of, it was adversity that was insurmountable for him. Instead, he failed forward and learned from it. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, and I brought to you some powerful words once again from the Message, from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. And in there, where Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon yourself, because it's light, because I'm taking the weight from it." Peterson translates that, paraphrases that as, "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." And that's exactly what we should be learning from failures. That's what Paul did. God's word to him in the face of his struggle was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Or in Peterson's words in the Message, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." I say amen. Amen. God's grace is enough. But remember, it's okay to pray for deliverance. It's okay. Just realize, as Paul did, that God might not deliver you the way that you want him to deliver you. So as we look at these terribly unusual days that we're experiencing. Look for the deliverance that God has in mind rather than what we think it should be. Norman Hillier, a commentator that I've been using, very perceptively writes, "The Lord's no is a rich positive which empowered the rest of Paul's ministry. God's no to taking away that thorn in the flesh fueled Paul's ministry." How can we be empowered by God's no in our own lives? How can we be empowered by God's no in our own lives? What can we learn from that? F.B. Meyer writes, "At first, Paul prayed for its removal," referring to the thorn in the flesh, "but as soon as he learned that its continuance was the condition of receiving additional grace, he not only accepted it, but even gloried in its presence." Paul gloried as he failed forward. And we can too. And we can learn. We can learn just like he did. When we are weak, then we are strong. Jesus loves me. This I know. When he is weak, we are weak, but he is strong. Here's the promise, and it's in Luke Kiefer's words from the book that I just showed you. God does not forsake us in our failure. God does not forsake us in our failure. I'm going to keep that up there. God does not forsake us in our failure. We can actually grow strong in our weaknesses. Only God can make such a thing happen. instead of running away from falling flat on our face, we need to get up and learn from what God is teaching us in that. Fiona and I found Emily's first two-wheel bicycle in our garage. We were looking for it, but we found it. Now, it needs to have a minor repair. And then after I make that repair, we're going to start learning how to ride on it. And it doesn't have training wheels. I don't think it ever did. But I'm not sure that training wheels are a good thing anyway. What we've learned, what we as bike riders have learned, and what Fiona will learn is that learning to ride a bike sometimes hurts, but in the end, it's worth it. All those times that she might fall over in the grass, okay? I said that so that you would know that I wasn't going to take her on our rough driveway and push her and shove her out towards the street on the bicycle and have her crash and hurt herself. No. I'm going to take her into the grass where she won't go too fast, and it'll be a much faller, much softer fall. And anytime that she falls over into the grass will be chalked up to learning. It will be a learning experience for her every time she falls. And then those falls will be less and less frequent. They are the living picture of failing forward, okay? Because you learn from your falls. Luke Kiefer rightly points out, experience is the best of schools, though its tuition runs a bit high. Have you experienced, if you grew up on a farm or anywhere near a farm or had a little farmette like we had when I was growing up, perhaps you've experienced touching an electric fence. You will generally, unless you are a masochist, only touch an electric fence one time. Once is enough for you to never intentionally do it again. Yes, Experience is a good school if you get up and learn from it. And then finally, and I'm wrapping it up here, we learn, as Paul did, that we can learn from our failure. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. The weaker I get, the stronger I become. They are the last words in our text, which in the NIV is, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." F.B. Meyer apparently says it this way: We reach our full stature only when we are in Him. We are but fragments of manhood until the true man is formed in us. Let me modernize that a little bit. We are but fragments of humanity until the true person that God wants us to be is formed in us. We're fragments without God. We're bits and pieces without God. We reach fullness in Jesus Christ. So Paul was able to withstand the onslaught the world brought on by knowing that in his weakness, he was strong. Or as our text puts it, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And I love how Meyer puts it, how he addresses human insults. He writes, "How indifferent to the derisions of men is the soul that lives in God." We don't worry about what people say. How indifferent to the derisions of men is the soul that lives in God. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. I'm living in Christ. I may be a failure in the eyes of the world. It doesn't matter, because I'm in Christ. Even if I fail in my walk with Christ, God doesn't give up on me. And I can learn from that. And we have to learn from that. We don't keep failing, okay? But no, God doesn't give up on you. The weaker that we are in the eyes of the world, the stronger we are in Christ. And that's why Christ followers can fail forward and still enjoy God's grace. Amen? Amen.